Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. Chapter 32, verses 15 through 20. This is the reading of God's word. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf and they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you would grant us an ear to hear your word, so that we may truly hear. And as we hear your word, we pray that you will cause our faith to grow. Let us grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that through your word, we will see our eternal heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Let us rejoice. Let us give you thanksgiving. Oh Father, we pray that you will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are at the middle of chapter 32. We will look at the rest of this chapter, 32, verses 15 that we started reading today, all the way to chapter 32, verse 35. We're going to divide this 15 through 35 in three parts. Today, we're going to look at what we read, verses 15 through 20. And the issue here is why the old covenant, the giving of the law alone, could not save God's people. And the next Lord's Day, from verses 25 through 29, we will look at the story of Levites slaying of their brothers, friends, and neighbors, as Moses instructs them. And then the Lord's Day after that, we will summarize the whole section, and we move on to chapter 33 then. So let us begin by reading verse 15 and 16. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Moses was at the top of the mountain meeting God, and God saw how sinful his people were. They made this golden calf, and they worship this idol. So God tells Moses to go back down. So Moses comes down from the mountain. But he comes down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony. According to chapter 31, verse 18, these tablets are made of stone. And chapter 34, verse 28b says, "And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So we know that these two tablets, on them, we will see Ten Commandments. two tablets. Many people think that first tablet on it, there will be first four commandments, I should say. And the other tablet will have the five through ten. Man, my math is not. But when two people make a contract, they would make two copies of the agreement so each person can keep one copy. When you make a contract with someone, you will have two copies so that each one of you will keep a copy. Just like it, we believe that all Ten Commandments were written on each of the tablets rather than like four commandments in one and on one and the other six on the other. We believe Moses were carrying two exact copies of all the terms of the covenant because it was the terms of the covenant. It was like contract between God and man. We believe that all Ten Commandments written on each of the two tablets, the first on the front and the other six on the back. So you have an exact same copy, just like contract. Because the covenant that God makes with his people, it was a covenant, agreement. Verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. So he carries these two tablets, but when he came to his people, he throws them and he shatters. What is the picture there? This shows that the covenant has been broken. Covenant has been broken by the sinful people. Even though, you remember, they say, we will obey everything that God tells us. And yet, here they are, making a golden calf and worshiping it. We could say that it is like from the previous example to those two people who kept the copies of the agreement for themselves. Now they're tearing both of the copies of the contract. That's the picture. The covenant is broken. In Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 32, God says that he will make a new covenant because the old covenant is now broken. So he will make a new covenant, and that the new covenant is, he says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. So we saw in chapter 24, this covenant was like a marriage covenant. God was husband to them. And the bride said, I do, I will be faithful, but now it's broken. The old covenant is broken. And thus it implies that it was breakable. The old covenant is breakable. Why? Because it's based on the obedience of people. And they did not obey, so it's broken. So it is different from the new covenant. God says this new covenant will be different. Because this new covenant that our Lord accomplishes is an eternal covenant. It is a perfect covenant. And it is an unbreakable covenant. Why? Because it is based upon the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the old covenant was based on people's obedience. So as soon as they disobey, it was broken. But the new covenant that you and I belong, it is based on the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. So this covenant will continue forever. Because Jesus, on our behalf, he perfectly obeyed God. So the blessings that is attached to this new covenant is ours. Even though we're not any better than the Israelites, we sin just as much as they did. And yet, we are in Christ. The blessings that God promised to this covenant member who will be faithful to covenant. And Jesus was faithful, perfectly faithful. So all the blessings that was promised in this new covenant now comes to us because we are faithful in Christ. Now, at this point, we need to remind ourselves what was the purpose of the law. Why did God give them the law? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, that's the purpose. God knows that by giving them the law, no one will be saved. Because no one is able to obey the law perfectly. Then we might ask them, why give them the law anyway then? Well, so that they may know that they are sinners. Because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us how sinful we really are. Thus the law condemns us. Law kills us. Because the wage of sin, the penalty for not obeying, is death. So when God gives us law, ultimately it will kill us because we cannot obey the law. But we will know how sinful we are. We will know that we are sinners. Law cannot save anybody. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Even in the Old Testament, the people of God are saved through faith in the coming Messiah who will come to die for their sins and live a perfect, obedient life for them. So even in the Old Testament, they are saved in their faith in Jesus Christ who will come. See, you and I, we are saved in the faith in Jesus Christ who came already. But it is only through Jesus Christ that anybody will be saved. They in the Old Testament and we in the New Testament are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. But so many people misunderstood in the Old Testament. These arrogant people thinking that they're able to obey God. And they were actually thinking to themselves that they are obeying God. Even though law is clearly given so that they may know that they're sinners, but they use that law to boast about themselves. thinking that they are actually obeying. But if you're honest, even in the Old Testament, those laws actually condemn you. That you're not righteous. You do not obey. But even from the very beginning, God's will was not to save people through the law. Because law was given to Moses. But way before Moses, God had made a promise to Abraham. Now, let us go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. See, God promised to Abraham, I will save, I will use you to make a great nation, and through you, I will bless the nations. It wasn't the law that was given to Abraham. It was a promise that God will save. God will, through Abraham and his descendant, which is Jesus Christ, that he will save the nations. But three, it says then, verse 17, when God made promise to Abraham, and 430 years later, the law came. And nobody was able to obey the law. So everybody is now condemned. Does that mean that those laws came after 430 years? Those laws now nullify the promise that God had made to Abraham? No, that promise still stands. So from the redemptive history, you know that from the very beginning, God's will was not to save through the law, but through his promise. And Jesus Christ comes and fulfills that promise that God made to Abraham. Because the blessing that was promised was to Abraham and his seed, meaning Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Because God promised to save. So it's grace. But here he gives law, as if he's saying, now you have to obey this to be saved. So, are these laws contrary to the promise? That's the question they're asking. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You understand what he's saying? God made promise to Abraham. And through that promise, God will save. But he gives the law 430 years later, so that these people will realize how sinful they are that they will realize that I cannot obey these laws, and these laws condemn us, so I must hold on to God's promise. Rather than me trying to obey these laws to be saved, they realize they can, so there's only way to be saved. You hold on to promise that God has made to Abraham. That was the purpose, so that these people will truly realize that they're sinners and they cannot save themselves. That was the purpose of the law. But Pharisees used that law to brag about themselves. Rather than really realizing they're sinners, they actually used the law to say, hey, I'm good. I do these things. Which is a lie, of course. Even today, some people use laws to brag about themselves. They tell you how they're so faithful to these laws, how they obey these things. They really don't get it. So they tell you, I have a bigger house than yours because I obey more than you. They just don't get it. Laws. Through the laws comes the knowledge of sin. The law then. Through the law, we are drawn to Jesus Christ. For the law condemns us and makes us to look to Jesus, who is our only hope. So that's the function of the law. So you stand before the law and you study the law, you say, I'm dead, but I want to live. How can I live? So the law forces you to look to Jesus. That was God's intention. That was God's will for the law. But these Israelites, they thought that they are saved by works. And there are many, many people who go to churches today think the same. See, the law shows us how utterly hopeless we are without God's grace, without Christ. No matter how hard we try, we cannot obey the law of God on our own strength and ability. By nature, all sinners are depraved and their hearts are against God constantly. See, just by giving the law, just by telling the sinners what they should do and what they should not do, just by teaching the sinners, cannot make them obey God. This is very, very important. The world says education is the answer. You teach them. Bible says no. Of course we teach them, but we could teach all we want, but it's just not going to work. Because the problem is the sinful heart. By nature, they're depraved, so that no matter how much you teach them, your teaching will not make them obey God. See, this is why, for me, sex education in public school, I'm against it. Because if you teach sex education to sinners, you end up just making them think about sex more and more. That's how sinful nature that fallen people have. As a fallen people, as a sinner, when you hear sexual education, then it will just force you to think about it more. That's all it's going to do. But the world denies that. Oh, education people, they will deny it. Because they don't look at people fallen. They don't take account the sinful heart that these sinners have. So all you have to do is just teach, and then somehow everything will be okay. That's not what the Bible says. But this is how the worldly education understands how it is. Problem is the sinful heart, depraved heart. So it's not just by teaching them. God has to give them new heart. Otherwise, it doesn't matter how much we teach, it's not going to happen. The problem of the fallen man is the sinful and depraved hearts. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how sinful men are. And no matter how much you, I don't care what you teach, that's how they're going to be. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, but the things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. See, they thought that what defiles man is outward things. So that if you eat certain wrong food, they thought that would defile the man. But Jesus says, no. What defiles man comes from inside. It's out of that sinful and depraved heart all these nasty, evil things come out. The heart of a man, it is the center of the man. The heart, that heart, is depraved. It's corrupted. No use telling this depraved sinners what he should do or should not do. No matter what this kind of sinners do, at best, it is hypocrisy. See, I draw for you a very, very negative picture of a man, a sinful man. But this is what the Bible teaches. Non-Christian who might do good things and yet he does not acknowledge God. As far as God is concerned, whatever that person does, at best, is a hypocrisy. They might do it for self-gain or because of guilt or fear, but all is for themselves and never for the glory of God. Only outward pretense. And that's how the world lives. And we're not any better than them. You need to understand that the only hope is not education and your determination. Only hope is what God does to you. That He recreates you in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and gives you a new heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And we see many people like this in, you know, even in our Christianity, right? It's only outward pretense. It's never from their heart. So Jesus says, you worship me with your lips. So there's a funny saying that when we go to heaven, all we're going to see is lips. Everybody's lips, because at least their lips were worshiping God. I mean, you know, it's not true, but there's a people, there's a joke like that. Psalm 78, verse 36 through 37. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, God says, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. This is what God is saying to these people. Today's language. You know, you come here and worship, but your heart is somewhere else. There are things you'd rather do than come here and worship God. So I'm not going to accept your worship. I'm not even going to listen to your singing of praise because your heart is not in it. This is what God is saying. Unless God gives you new heart, the new creation occurs. This is how we're going to be. At best, it's all about just pretending. That's why in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the typological salvation that they received, it was just the law was given to them without the new heart. So they did not obey God. It's not like Moses did not teach them. But they could not accept what Moses was saying with faith because the new heart was not given. So no matter how much Moses taught them, they always disobey God. Hosea declares that the heart of sinner is faithless. Or King James, New King James Version says their heart is divided. All that the Lord has spoken will do, they say. We will be obedient, they say. But their minds desire the golden calf. Even as they say to God, I will obey, their sinful mind was creating golden calf. This is how sinners are. This is how sinners is, and you and I, we were like this before salvation. Many people think that all we need to do is to teach these sinners to do right. But what must be done, only God is able to do. He must change our hearts. He must recreate our hearts. He must give us the new heart. And that is what God promises in the new covenant. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you shall love your Lord with God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Just by giving the law cannot make you do this. The law was given to show you how you cannot do this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, you could fool me and I could fool you, but God sees at your heart. The sinner's hearts are depraved, is corrupted. But God has promised to Abraham, and God keeps His promise. Listen to God's promise to us. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. He's saying He will make a new covenant. He says, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 32, verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to the 28, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I will give to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. See, God promises a new heart for His people, the circumcision of the heart, the new creation by the Holy Spirit. See, unregenerate heart, the heart that rejects Jesus Christ, there is no way for this heart to please God. But in Jesus Christ, God has given us, His people, new heart. And with this new heart, God's people now obey God. Even in the Old Testament, the true believers were given this new heart, but the law alone cannot make the people of God obey. This is not to say that there was something wrong with the law. No, law was perfect, but the heart was depraved. So we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Are we beginning to command ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives heart. So what is God saying? Rather than writing the law on the stone tablets, now He writes His law on your heart. So with that new heart, now you love God and start to obey. See, God gave us a new heart, and now the law of God is written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. No longer on tablets of stones. Of course, our hearts, even though they are new, they are not perfect yet. But this new heart that we have given is really slowly loving God and wanting to please Him. Now, it's not that God cannot make us perfect instantly, but this is God's way. This is God's method. Why? Because He wants all this to happen through faith. Because if you become perfect instantly, then there's no need of faith. Faith is because it's not seen. That's why you have to believe. I mean, when you see things, we don't talk about faith. Because what is, if we say, believe this piano that is here, that's just nonsense. How can we deny that piano is here? When we see things, it's not about faith. We talk about faith because it's not seen. So when you see yourself, even though you have new heart, you're not perfect. So you wonder sometimes, am I really saved? But God requires you to believe. Believe what He says to you. Yes, it's not perfect yet, but you and I are the members of the new covenant that is based upon the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perfectness is guaranteed. One day, when we see our God face to face, we will be able to love our God perfectly with all our hearts. One thing that I could guarantee, according to the Bible, when you die today as a Christian, from then on, you will love God with all your heart. But until you die and you will be able to see that with your physical eyes, God wants you to believe that you have the new heart. And with that new heart, now you are to love Him. I mean, just the fact that you're interested in things of God. Because truly, truly non-Christians, they don't care what Bible says. They don't even want to learn about what Bible says. You go talk to them. They have no interest whatsoever of things of God. But as God gives you new heart, you will have interest. You want to know. It is your desire to find out. And in Jesus Christ, we are able to love our God perfectly even now. Spiritually, this is our reality already in Jesus Christ. God accepts us in Jesus Christ as His people who love Him perfectly. And we will when we get to heaven. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this attitude, or have the mind of Christ in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, 17a, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, the heart of Christ has given to us. Jesus Christ has loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his mind. And he did that for you, and he did that in your place. And in him, we have been recreated in his image. And we are given his heart, and we are called to imitate him. See, his obedience, even to the death on the cross, that mind, that heart, that desire that he had to obey, even to the death on the cross, that heart, that mind of Jesus Christ has given to you. And you and I, we must witness this reality. And that's what church needs to do. Show them that you have the heart of Christ. Live in a such way that that will be very clear for everyone to see. Because you do. God says, the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ. We give all the glory and thanksgiving to God. Because this is not the Old Testament time. What if God just gave us the laws and say, obey? Well, then we'll all be dead forever. But in Jesus Christ, not only he saved you, but he gave you a new heart. And the Holy Spirit, he lives in you to work in you so that with that heart, that you will love God more, that you will obey him more and more, that you will be like him more and more. See, God's salvation is effectual. God does not fail. And with this new heart that you have, you will love God perfectly forever and ever. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the new heart that you have given us. We thank you for faith that you have given us. Let us show to the whole world how indeed we have the heart of Christ. Let us desire more and more to love you, to know you, to serve you, and to worship you. We thank you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.